Blog Talk Radio.
Why must we feel our futures so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
الحمد لله رب العالمين نستعينه نستغفره ونؤمن به عز وجل وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Dear Lord Muslims, Allah the Most High has revealed the Quran to a mortal being, Muhammad, the Prophet upon him be peace, as guidance and as an explanation, explaining that which has been revealed before the Quran, and as a criterion for judging what is revelation and what is not revelation. For the believers, for Muslims, and also he has revealed the Quran to the mortal being of Muhammad Allah as a mercy to all human beings, to all the people. In this world we call the West, Western world, we are tested daily and every hour of the day. It is very, very much necessary, very important that we remain constantly devoted to the practices of our religion in order to survive in this non-Islamic environment. It is a blessing this month, the Ramadan, month of Ramadan, a great blessing because it sharpens our wits. It heightens our sensitivities for obedience to Allah. It makes us more conscious of our duty to Allah as Muslims and gives us added protection against the un-Islamic influences in our environment. It brings out the best in us. It strengthens us morally, spiritually, rationally. It strengthens the family, the home life. It strengthens everything. Because during this month, we are giving more attention. We are giving more attention to our obligations in this religion. This should continue throughout the year. This month that brings back the Islamic consciousness and the strength in its strength should be a reminder to us that we are to be consciously devoted during the whole year. Many of us I know have experienced great benefits already from the fast. Great benefits in terms of improved mental makeup and in terms of physical health. This month is indeed a great blessing to us. However, the talk today is not on the month of Ramadan. This khutbah, at least the first part of it, will address the tendency in us to stray from the disciplines of our religion. There is a saying reported in the hadith of a man that was crying the blues, complaining that he was in a miserable way, that he was not blessed. man is reported to have been a Muslim man. And he was wondering how come he didn't receive reply from Allah, since he had been so urgently pleading to Allah for answer. And it is reported that the Prophet said of this man that his clothes were not Islamic, not halal. The food that he ate was not halal. This particular man had just given himself to things that were not halal. And the Prophet was reported to have said, how can he expect an answer from God? How can he expect the answer from Allah when he has been grounded in things that are not halal? We have to be careful to watch over the state of our own thoughts of mind and behavior, to be sure that we are at least in the form of a Muslim before we start questioning the power of our religion to bring about reform in our lives. The medicine is only good if you take it. And religion can only benefit us if we believe in it and then act out that belief in our daily practices, in our behavior. In this Western society, we are people that are blessed to have great, noble concepts, but few of us have the intelligence to live those noble concepts. The precious concept of human dignity is a concept that most of us at least know how to vocalize. We can express it in words. All of us have some idea of ourselves as being respectable creatures, or having equal respect in the eyes of the Creator. All of us have some idea of the dignity of the person from the Western side or from some knowledge which established that the human being is a sacred vessel. He has been endowed by his Creator with rights that can't be taken from him. He is a free spirit. His mind is sacred. He's entitled to think for himself. I think all of us know these things. All of us have these ideas about the human being, the human individual person. But few of us show in our behavior that we understand what we're talking about. Few of us live out the life that is implicit in that kind of definition of the human being. What is the answer? The answer is teaching. People need to be taught. This religion has been revealed as a teaching. It is taught. The khutbah is a teaching. When the Imam delivers his khutbah, he is teaching. Do we teach those who throw away the precious jewels of Al-Islam? No, we teach those who have an ear for what Allah has revealed. إِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. If you should happen to engage the jahil, the pagans, the ignorant people who reject this way, say to them, peace, and keep going. Yes. But to the believer, we report what we have received of the guidance of God in a way so that the individual is taught. Teaching has two movements. One is the imparting of something. The other movement is the receiving of something. So teaching suggests learning. The purpose of the khutbah then is to increase the learning of the believers. If the learning of believers is not increased by khutbah, then it is not really an Islamic khutbah. All the people are dead. We are to call the people to the way of Allah with wisdom, and with excellent exaltation, with excellent speech and warning that gives warning. Warn, but in an excellent way. Admonish, but in a noble, respectable, an excellent way. Deliver with beautiful, beautiful, attractive speech. And at the same time, be firm, firmly committed, that is, to the guidance of God. What cuts has to cut. What burns has to burn. But the object is to educate. The object is to educate. And to save souls by the help of Allah, with the guidance of God. Most High, whose proper name is Allah, says in the Quran, and remember, Wazkuru, and remember how he made you inheritors after the Ad people and gave you habitations in the land. You build for yourselves places and castles in open plains and carved out homes in the mountains. So bring to remembrance the benefits you have received from Allah and refrain from evil and mischief in the land. The gift of God is to be responded to in the proper way. وَلَا تَعْثَوْا فِي الْأَرْضِ مُفْسِدِينَ. So we expect that after believers receive the guidance of Allah, then they should be examples of the best behavior. We are not supposed to be among those people who work mischief, work deceit, and spread corruption, or contribute to the corruption of the land. Allah has sent the revelation, the guidance, to do away with that. The purpose of the guidance is to remove deception, do away with mischief making, bring an end to corruption, clean up the land. This is addressing a land, people, a nation, a land. What we are addressing is the individual person. Because after all, it has to stop somewhere. This is not our nation. This is a Christian nation. Our nation is a portable nation. It's the Ummah of Al-Islam. This nation is a Christian nation. And nevertheless, in political language, we belong to it. We belong to this political nation. We have to understand the reality that we live in. We have to recognize that the majority of this country are not Muslim. And their attitudes, their concerns, are not Islamic. They are guided by a different persuasion or different discipline. Recognizing that, that we have to live in the world and separate at the same time. We have to live in America and yet separated at the same time. I can't confuse my Muslim life with American life. They are two different lives. Being that there is no political order or political establishment over this society that is Islamic, then I have to recognize a greater amount of responsibility on me as an individual person. If this was put down Islamic society with rulers over it that were Islamic, good sound Islamic, then there would be less burden on the individual person because the leadership would be making the environment conducive to Islamic life. But since the leadership is not committed to make the environment conducive to the Islamic life, then as individuals must accept great responsibility to carry the world upon our shoulders. Yes, the individual person must carry the world upon his shoulders. We must be strong enough to hold up America. We should be strong enough to hold up America. What I mean by hold up America? America has many, many weaknesses in it. Many, many temptations, many weaknesses, many corruptions. I have to be able to stand up under all of this without giving in, without compromising my religion, without putting my life as a Muslim in jeopardy. I have to carry America upon my shoulders. I have to be a better American than any other American. Other Americans may fall to the sins and temptations of this society. Other Americans may lose their moral vision, their moral sight. They may lose their rational balance. But I, as a Muslim, I should maintain mine. Because I don't live in a context that confuses me. I live in a context that guides me straight. Yes. Dear beloved, Muslim is a great obligation on us. And this is our business, not that out there. There's a great obligation on us as Muslims. This month, it helps us. It helps protect us against the influences that will weaken us. It gives us renewed vigor, renewed sense of commitment. It brings us nearer to our Lord, who is the Creator and Lord of all. This is a good opportunity for Muslims to gird up their loins, in the language of the Western world, to tighten up the reins on your own life for future success in the months to come. إن أكرمكم عند الله اتقاكم. Where is the personal dignity for the Muslim? Allah the Most High said, surely the most honorable of you is the most obedient of you to Allah. Surely the most honorable of you is the most pious of you. Surely the most honorable of you is the most God-fearing of you. Isn't that what a taqwa means? It refers to that particular posture in the mental and spiritual makeup that is conscious at all times of its obligation to its Creator. Many of us are tempted to forget our obligation to our Creator when we are heavily pressed by the routine kinds of things of this world. The job will take our mind away. The wife will take our mind away, or the husband will take her mind away. The children may take our mind away. Fatigue may take our mind away, because we're grinding all the time. What I mean by that, this world works us to death. And I don't mean physical work, because too many of us are out of that kind of work. I'm talking about mental work. The things that are happening in our social environment are constantly putting pressure on our minds. We are burdened all the day long with precious. We go out in the streets, precious. We come back home, precious. Everywhere we go, precious. Burdening us, straining us. We get tired. And we say to ourselves, I'm tired. And some of us, in that time of great fatigue, we lose our senses. And we say, I'm going to have some fun. I'm tired. And for some of us, fun is adultery, fornication, drinking whiskey, using dope, some kind of narcotic, gambling, doing un-Islamic things. For some of us, that's having fun. That's getting a rest. For some of us, destructive things is our fun, is our rest. I'm tired. I'm going to rob so-and-so. I'm going to rob a bank. I'm going to destroy that building across the street. You see how the pressures make some of us behave? None of us should get tired. Inna ma'al usri yusra. Surely with difficulty come ease. We're not afraid of the difficulty. We know that difficulty is going to heighten our sense of what is right and wrong. If we are Muslim, it's going to develop our ability to resist war. If we are Muslim, because the Muslim is not going to get up. The race for the marathon makes those who are not committed to it come. But the marathon racer, he doesn't get tired. Because his mind ain't on the sacrifice, his mind ain't on the price. His mind is on the price he's going to be paid. So Muslims are not supposed to get tired. Our minds are not supposed to be on the price we are paying in this world. Our minds should be on the pleasure of God, the reward that we will get from Allah from obeying Him. We know how we get into trouble. Lose our seeing ability, become blind. Allah has told us, so Satan followed him up and he went astray. So Satan followed him up and he went astray. Those who are conscious of their own sacrifices and are not conscious of the reward at the end of the road that they will receive from Allah, they are the prey for the shaitan. They're easy prey for the shaitan. Satan can get them very easily. The Most High says, and I want to read these verses through. Unless you should say, our fathers before us may have taken false gods. What is this referring to? Adam, the first human being as we understand it in its religion, was given guidance, and then Allah the Most High put the children of Adam on the spot by requiring of them a testimony. They had to give a testimony. Testimony to what? To the source of their knowledge and understanding. You didn't come into that without the help of Allah. So they had to come and they had to give testimony that it was Allah, the Lord creator of everything, who gave them all that they had to sustain themselves with. Thus do we explain the signs in detail, that perchance you may turn unto us. These verses are not given in any empty fashion. Went wrong because they became self-centered. And becoming self-centered, they began to pile on themselves too much.
of the perishable things of this world. And in doing so, they've made themselves worn out creatures, tired, depressed, and easy prey for the Satan. Relate to them the story of the man to whom we sent our sign. What is our sign? The Quran is a book of ayat. It is a book of signs. Relate to them the story of the man to whom we sent our sign. But he passed them by. He was heedless. He ignored them. They weren't of any great consequences to him. So Satan followed him up. And he went astray. Where is the protection then from going astray? The protection is keeping ourselves aware of what Allah asks of us. Keeping ourselves aware of what Allah has revealed for us. Staying in contact with the message of Islam. Staying in contact with the revelation revealed to Muhammad upon whom be peace. This is the life. This is the salvation. This is the protection from the Satan. Many of us don't know when Satan has it. When you feel hopeless, Satan's got you. When you feel down in the dump, Satan's got you. The believers who stay constantly devoted to the obedience of the Allah, they are not down in the dump. They don't ever despair in hopelessness. No. They are people with a lively, forward-looking spirit. No matter what the physical circumstances are, they wake up every day with faith. And their burden is light. Yes, they are not depressed. لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. There will be no fear upon them, and they will not be grieving. Isn't that what Allah promised the believers? Yes. And Allah the Most High says in the chapter the protection of the Quraysh. Their protection is for both summer and winter. The two extremes. Severe cold and severe heat. But what is required in order for them to get that protection? فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Therefore worship the Rabb of this house. The Lord who established Abraham and the Kaaba at Mecca. The creator of everything. Therefore worship the Lord of this house. In that chapter revealed to Prophet Muhammad upon him be peace, we see a security being given, a guarantee, to those who will remain devoted to Allah. You can't survive the extremities of summer and winter unless you remain devoted to Allah. You can't be devoted to your wife or to your children or to your money or to something else more than you are devoted to Allah and expect success. You won't have that protection unless you remain devoted to Allah. And every other obligation falls in its place under what Allah asks of me. Everything else must be tested in the light of what Allah asks of me. Brother, will you go with me so and so and so? Just a moment. I have to make a phone call. What do you say, Quran? Yes. What do you say, Muhammad? Peace be on you. We have to make a phone call. We are not free to carry out our judgment without making a phone call. We are Muslim. الذي آمنهم من جوع وآمنهم من خوف. He who has protected them has saved them from hunger and has saved them from fear. Why? Because they are constantly devoted to Him. Their object is His pleasure, not their own selfish pleasures. Their object is His pleasure. Their devotion is to what He has established, to the fundamental life that is depicted in that symbol, the Kaaba, built by Abraham and his son Ismail. Yes. Do we hunger? Is hunger painful for us in the month of Ramadan? My daughter said to me, she said, it's easy for me to fast in Ramadan. And her face looked like she was going to say more. So I didn't reply, I kept quiet. And a minute or so passed, and she said, because I'm doing it for Allah. My daughter had been trying to fast outside of the month of Ramadan to lose weight. But she didn't do so good at it. But because it's Ramadan, she was successful. And she understood why she was successful. She said, it's because I'm doing it for Allah. Isn't that a proof then, or at least an indication, that we could be successful in everything if we did everything to please Allah? It requires great strength on the part of the individual. And that strength cannot come except from Allah. As reward to our faith, on our faith. Many of us don't understand how some faith is so important. You know, you who have been exposed to Christianity, or to the church method, you know faith is the power that they stress. They didn't say will, huh? They said faith. Do you think it's different over here? Did Allah tell us, exert willpower? I'm speaking to those who buy wool, 10 cents a pound. Didn't say exert willpower. He said you cannot will, except that he will. So you have no will. His will dominates, overrides everything. You don't even have the power of the will, except that he will. Allah has not created us to be creatures of positive suggestion. People carrying out our own will by merely being determined to do so. No. He has made us creatures respecting his will, yielding to his will, obeying his will, and saying what? La quwwata. Well, la hawla illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. No strength, no power, except it is by Allah, the mighty, the almighty. This should be our attitude. We're not to think that we can come up with some self-will. I'm going to be successful because I believe in myself. I'm going to be successful because I believe in Allah. And I know I'm nothing but dirt. I'm nothing but earth. Matter that he has animated for a purpose. Got no say of my own. My say comes in the light of what Allah has ordered or prescribed for me.
Yes,
this is the Muslim life. We must be conscious of that. Don't be deceived by those who buy wool and camel hair by the pound. The Most High says in the Quran, وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَرَفَعْنَاهُ بِهَا. If it had been our will, we should have elevated him by it. By it referring to what? Our sign. The Quran. The revelation. If it had been the will of Allah, then the revelation, the signs of God that came to that person would have been received by him. He would have respected the signs, the revelation, and would have been raised up. But it was not Allah's will. Why was not Allah's will? Because Allah knows everything. And there are some of us who would become good Muslims, who would follow revelation and be good Muslims if we knew the great benefit would actually come to us. But we lack that faith. So will Allah give us something we don't earn? You earn by faith. So you don't get it. It is not the will of Allah to give the creature something that gives him nothing. He'll give you something, you give him nothing. It has to be a fair exchange. If you want the better life, sell me the one you got. Don't say I'm going to keep this till the life and I want the better one too. No! A fair exchange. In fact, more than fair. It's grace and mercy. His similitude, or his parable, is that of a dog. If you attack him, he sticks out his tongue. Or if you leave him alone, he still sticks out his tongue. That is the similitude of the parable of those who reject our sign. So relate the story, perchance they may reflect. Haven't you seen that kind of person? That if you try to call them to proper behavior, to proper conduct, they get enraged. They get all excited. So the dog gets excited, he sticks out his tongue. You've seen them. The dog gets excited, he sticks out his tongue. Because his heat, he cools by tongue contact with air. That's how he cools. So if he gets excited, he has to stick out his tongue to cool his body. And that's just like the ignorance of other people. We call them to right life, and they stick out their tongue. His tongue is going fast, too. Now, how do you get the fast in the jungle? Dog talk. And if you leave him alone, you walk up by him and pass him by with dignity, he still gets excited. He still doesn't like that either. That enrages him, too. I had him call me back. Hey, wait a minute. I want to say something to you. And you know, I just stand somebody just as kindly, just as nice and respectably, you know. Hey, wait a minute. I want to say something to you. I didn't bother him. I left him alone. The Most High says again, evil as an example of people who reject our signs and wrong their own soul. He who forsakes the religion of Abraham but makes himself a fool. So those who ignore, show no sensitivity, show no interest in this guidance, this revelation, the Quran, they are those who are oppressing themselves. They may be oppressed by other things, but the biggest oppressor in their life is themselves, or are themselves. Because they refuse to allow the inborn decency, the inborn goodness, the inborn righteousness to have free say in their lives. They oppress the urge of righteousness in their lives so they can go on following their own selfish ways. This society requires great strength on the part of the individual in order for us to survive. I'm talking about America and all of the Western world that believe in so-called democracy, freedom, where every individual is free to do his own thing, free to wreck his life or build it up, and is not given understanding, not even given the knowledge of his own life. In such societies, there's a great burden on every person to be responsible to himself. But you can't do that, dear people, unless you're first responsible to Allah. Then you can be responsible to yourself. Whom Allah does guide, he is on the right path. Whom he rejects from his guidance, Such are the persons who perish. Living but one way to keep life and to progress, we must have faith in Allah, real faith that earns us the guidance of God. Then we will be kept on a right path. The Most High says, many are the jinn and men we have made for hell. Keep in mind the kind of person that the verse is preceding this verse have described. The person who is so wrapped up in his own selfish desire that he can't heed the signs of God that are intended for him as well as for others to improve his life, to make his life richer and more excellent. But he can't heed them, he can't see them, he can't hear them, because he's blinded by self-motive, selfish aspiration. And Allah says, many among the jinns and among the men have been made for the hell. Why? Are we to believe now that God, when he starts creating, says, I'm going to create these jinn for hell. I'm going to create these men for hell. I'll create these for heaven and these for heaven of the men and the jinn. With no pre-plan? No, indeed, it didn't happen like that. This is not the story of a random religion. But some mystic deity starts saying things just randomly or haphazardly. These are for hell, these are for hell, these are for heaven, these are for heaven. Men and jinn. No, not like that. What Allah is doing is revealing. I have set a law. I have created the human being, the world and everything, and I've set a law. Those that ignore this law, they will get this consequence. This law is not only going to fall on jinn, but also on men. Those who are fasting will have an easy time doing this khutbah. Allah says of them who will be given to the hell, they have hearts wherewith they understand not. That is, there is no intelligent sensitivity in their heart. There is only selfish sensitivity in their heart. No intelligent sensitivity in their heart. So how can they hear with heart? They are blinded by self-appetite. Eyes wherewith they see not, and ears wherewith they hear not. They are like cattle, nay, more misguided, for they are heedless in the face of warning. Cattle will be blind until they meet danger, and then cattle so well. But a human being that Allah is describing here along with the jinn, even in the face of danger, he's still crazy, still blind, still inclined to just go on against the law of decency and righteousness. Yes, more Australian cattle. coming now to the verse 181. The Most High says, of those we have created are people who direct others with truth and dispense justice therewith.
Who is this talking about? Muslims. The Muslims should direct others with truth. Now, if it has already told me who's favored and who's not, who decided to go to hell and who's not, who decided to get the better blessing, who decided to get the punishment, we have seen it. And now it says, of those we have created, Allah has created both jinn and men. And jinn and men will go to the hell. But of those we have created among jinn and men, there are those who will be inclined toward the truth. There is a one who will follow the truth. That is the man he has created and has breathed into him of his spirit. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is the one who was given the truth, and he calls others to a way that the truth has disclosed. Truth has disclosed the way. Appetite discloses the way, doesn't it?
Yes.
Say, I want so and so and so. And appetite discloses the way. But that way is not always honorable.
Right.
Not always truthful.
Right.
But Allah has shown us a way by the rod of truth. And those of his servants he has created who call the people to direction with the rod of truth, they are the right ones. Should I now, knowing this, pick up the rod of lies and say, this is just temporary? This is just temporary. I'm only using this to achieve an end. I'm a Muslim too. I'm not using these lies because I love lies. I'm using these lies because I want to reach an objective. I want to bring the people closer to the truth with this rod of lies.
Come on.
Is there any verse in the Quran? Is there anything in the life of Muhammad that supports that?
No.
The verse here says what? They direct others with truth. Don't direct nobody. Don't set my feet to walk in a direction unless you set it in that direction.
All right, everybody, listen. The propagators, they have a question to ask. Here it goes.
Who are you?
Who are you?
Right now.
Who are you?
Who are you?
Some people
who are you?
Are just
Alhamdulillah, العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Amen. Caught up. Alhamdulillah. How we doing this morning? Alhamdulillah. We just listened to Jumu'ah, you know, cut off a little bit at the very end after about an hour of his presentation, because that's what we have in the archives. That's it. We just play what we have, and mashallah, as long as the sound quality comes through well enough to hear it and take as much as we can take. And alhamdulillah, and Rabbil Alameen, wonderful, as always, Imam Wahid Muhammad. And alhamdulillah, again, bless our good brother and Arthur, his story, and Imam.
Alaikum assalam. How are you?
I think you still have the other computer on. Turn the computer off. Turn the computer off.
Want me to turn the computer off?
Yeah, turn it off.
Turn the computer off. All right.
Yeah, that's where the feedback is coming from.
Now.
All right. We're good to go.
Well, it was nice seeing you, brother.
It was nice seeing you, too. Hey, like I said, we're getting together.
All right.
You're good. All right. Alhamdulillah. So, inshallah, we get closer, step by step. So, alhamdulillah.
Yes,
I remember. I remember asking you. Wow. We were speaking about birthdays, right? We're speaking about birthdays, and you said that Imam Muhammad said you have to live by the spirit and not by the calendar. Okay. Same way with us. You know, we have to live by the spirit, the voice. So you are a spirit that is joining us every week. Alhamdulillah, we love to welcome your spirit in. Inshallah, we get a little more of your image as time goes by, but it really doesn't matter. Just like we listen to Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, and we know he's not living anywhere on the earth, but as we heard his voice, it's just as though he's living, just as though he's living. So when we hear you, we do see you, because there are those who have been blessed to meet you and see you, they say, oh, yeah, I know the body that goes with that voice. Alhamdulillah.
You know, well, thank
you.
Again, he's speaking to me.
What's going
on? Yes. Oh, everything is, I think, Allah again for having another chance to communicate with you all. Wake up this morning, and sometimes you can wake up in the morning and you can stand up, and then sometimes you have to fall out of bed, then you get up.
Yeah.
But the determination, that's what Allah created the back for. If you fall on your back, you can't have what to look up. But my determination to speak to you all is very inspirational to me. Is what keeps me alive. Because I was thinking about last night. I had conversations with my kids. I call them kids, but you know they're grown and they have kids.
Yeah,
and kept saying, I told him. I said, he said, Dad, we're gonna have to, you know, you can't travel like you used to. If you invite us away, you can't go here, you can't go there. And I said, why not? Well, you know, you're in your 80s now, and your mom, you all got to watch yourself out. I said, ain't nothing wrong with me. I said, I'm okay. No, we got to do this, and we have to do that. So the point of it being is that I was trying to tell them, once it's something, it's your life. If something is your life, you can't get tired. My legs get a little slow sometimes, but I don't feel sick. I'm under medication. I take that, but other than that, I think a lot. I'm able to talk to you all and talk about the religion, talk talk about our history. That's my life, so I can't get tired.
Alhamdulillah. Well,
may Allah for that.
To add to your spirit and your vibrancy and your strength, and inshallah enable you to move as you need to move to make these words of yours that you placed in this book alive in the minds and the hearts and the spirits of the world. And we want to make sure that happens. Well, this morning we're going into chapter five of this great book, The First National Independent Islamic School System in America, by our guest Imam Darnell Kareem. We're going into chapter five, The Evolution of the University of Islam, The Womb That Bore Us. I'm going to read a longer passage than I have been used to reading, maybe a page, just page and a half or so more than I've been used to reading. So very important. Imam Darnell, you are on the back of your book, it says aspiring author. That's humble. It says Darnell Kareem is an aspiring author. And I got the book in my hand. So it's like the aspiration has been realized, right? And not only that, you are as a reader, your writing is excellent. It is excellent. And so, I mean, there's so much being missed when people don't get it. But you're going to get it. You all see the address on the screen. Those who are there, I'm going to read it out to those of you who are online. But looking at the numbers of those who are on the blog talk, you've seen this and heard this before. But I'm going to say it again for anyone who happens to be new. You can email to dklincorp, dklincorp at aol.com, or you can write P.O. Box 1225, Homewood, Illinois, 60430. And you can Zelle, you can send the money directly. This is instant bank deposits, et cetera, $70, 708-261-4091. So use the Zelle system and that number, 708-261-4091. Do so after the broadcast, because he's on that phone right now talking to us. So do that, send that, and he'll definitely take care of you. Imam Darnell, I'm going to read this longer passage here. So I'm going to have to mute your phone to make sure we don't get any reverb in that,
sure.
In my reading.
All right.
Alhamdulillah, that I'll bring you right back in, okay?
Yes.
All right. Let me get the people to see. Hold on. So I'm going to read this. And brothers and sisters, this book, one of the reasons, every time I read in preparation for this broadcast, I'm reminded, this is a movie. This is a movie. You can see this. Think about it. Listen, I know most all of you, we're not very different when it comes to how we entertain ourselves in that regard. But you have your series that you watch. You know what I mean? Me, I have series that I have bought the whole season. I mean, all the seasons. I bought them. and then watch it one at a time, like eating potato chips or something. You know, it's like, okay, just watch this. And, you know, so you get familiar with the characters and you go along with the plot lines and you wonder, whatever happened to Joe Willie or whoever, whatever. This book has that same quality. But for our unique and important history, let me stop editorializing. Let me go ahead and read. So as I read this, I want you to see the movie. Come on now. You've seen enough movies to make a movie in your head about what I'm reading to you right now. So listen up and watch the movie, while I read. Chapter 5, Evolution of the University of Islam, the womb that bore us. During the infancy of the original nation of Islam in the early 30s, a concept of educating the African-American people independent of the public school system took form in the minds of W.D. Farrar and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, who said that education is universal, but it starts in the home. But it was Clara Muhammad who put this thinking into action. She took her children out of public school. She promised herself never to send her children back to a public school, seeing that both the conditions in the world and the treatment of African Americans in Detroit's school system produced in the minds of African American children the loss of hope and a commitment either to a future of criminality or to failure and dependency. The concept was first implemented in her home and then the homes of pioneers. Only way for her children to get a decent education was to structure their foundation properly by teaching them at home. She started with the instruction of her own children, Emmanuel, Nathaniel, Ethel, Herbert, and Elijah Jr. She encouraged other female members of the Nation of Islam, who she called her sisters, to do the same. Before long, the members of the Nation of Islam were addressing each other as brother and sister, and they were pulling their children out of the Detroit school system and teaching them at home. Their collective efforts were soon called the University of Islam. Although the education process took place in individuals' homes, not in a large conventional building, the classes eventually turned into a school-like environment, and the idea of a University of Islam began to spread. Those who taught had very little in the way of formal education. Many had not finished high school, and others, in some cases, had only grammar school education. Yet they conducted classes and gave lessons that were taken as the highest form of facts, philosophy, theology, and science, developing in their students a sense of individual and social responsibility not seen before in the African-American community. The pioneers were proud of the classes that were being conducted in their homes and defied the authorities who came to make them stop. When Mr. Farrar, on leaving the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in charge of the budding nation, conflict over the leadership forced the Muhammad family to move to Chicago, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to keep moving so that his whereabouts remained unknown. The conditions in the black community of Chicago were no better than the conditions in the black community in Detroit. But the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had to stay on the move, and his absence put enormous responsibility on his wife. When the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was on the run, and later when he and most of the male members were imprisoned, much of Sister Clara's time was spent keeping the allegiance of the nation's members firmly connected with her husband's leadership and his message. So she invited Sister Viola Kareem and Sister Idea to bring their children together in one space and to cooperate in their instruction. Now that they had some experience having taught their older children, the women worked together to teach the younger children. They started in Sister Idell's basement. Sister Clara and Sister Viola taught the children while Sister Idell, in the role of assistant, kept everything in order and supported both the teachers and the students. She also kept an eye on the youngest children and the babies who were in the learning environment but were too young to be formally taught. I started kindergarten at age of 5. This is Imam Daniel speaking of himself. I started kindergarten at the age of 5. I never went to public school. The University of Islam is the only school I knew. I got my whole education there, elementary and high school, all at the University of Islam. I remember Wallace, who was 2 years older than me. Leroy was a year older, and a couple of girls, Gloria and Zahira. We were all different ages, we were all in the same classroom. At first, we learned the fundamental skills, reading, writing, mathematical calculation, and memorization, a skill that would stand us in good stead when it was time to memorize the Holy Quran. The language that W.D. Farad used, I'm sorry, I got to jump in here. You listen, y'all, don't miss this line. Please don't miss this line, okay? The language that W.D. Farad used to attract African Americans to his mission, the language that was to rid the soul of the damage caused by enslavement, was never part of the school curriculum. Yes, I'm going to read it again. The language that W.D. Farad used to attract African Americans to his mission, the language that was to rid the soul of the damage caused by enslavement, was never part of the school. That language was taught with enthusiasm in the temple meeting because it was necessary for the adults who had endured a lack of access to this kind of information in the public education system, no matter where they went to school. It was intended to compensate for the substandard education that resulted from the biased, racist conditions prevailing in the society. The treatment that African Americans received in downtrodden urban centers was what made these classes essential. They were viewed by the students and the teachers as something to be proud of. It was light at the end of the tunnel. This learning made every member of the community feel like they were human beings with a purpose in life. The temple teachings actually were not the real Al-Islam as we know it today. It was more or less an introduction to Islam to get us to tell everybody that we were Muslims, not Negroes, not Coons, not Blacks, but that we were the original man, the Asiatic Black man, one of the terms that we were taught by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I remember how important it was to me as a child to recite what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad called the actual facts. I thought that was all the lessons in the world. I gave somebody the square inches of the planet Earth and could tell them how much square mileage of land there is and how much square mileage of water there is and how far the moon was from the sun. Those figures just came out in seconds. We learned them so well that it became like second nature to rattle them off and to say them, and they were the basis of our life, actual facts, and talking about the things that the Black man created and that the Black man built. We did not learn these facts in our school, but we were happy to learn them. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So such a blessing, such richness, so important. So let me step back and bring my brother back in here so he can talk to us about all this that we've been reading. Let me get to my right screen.
What say you? No, I said it was so interesting. I was wondering who wrote that.
Your spirit, my brother, your spirit.
Thank you very much for that, brother. You know, I got a couple of comments to make here that I just happened to, this wasn't on my agenda to speak, but we just left the American Islamic College. About a month or one ago. And I was looking at the schedule here. I was looking at the schedule honoring Black History Month.
Mm-hmm.
So before I make a comment, I looked on the internet to find out about private schools, about public schools, and about the advancement of schools in America that made contributions in America. I even tapped in on African-American Muslims or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't see it, you know, and it's not that it's not there. I would probably just me looking in the wrong places. say to myself, how can such a community as ours, for through these great leaders, W.D. Farrar, Elijah Muhammad, and ma'am, what they have done, how can not they be placed somewhere with what they're talking about in, mm-hmm. in their historical agenda or whatever?
It, mm-hmm.
This tells me something. This tells me something. I do a lot of research here looking for things, and I do find some things about, most of it is about Imam W. Muhammad and his accomplishments, but the information is distorted.
Mm-hmm.
And leads to this. They have some guest speakers, and I won't say their names, you know, just because they, and the names that they have here are members of our community.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to have an interview about what we're talking about right now.
Mm-hmm.
And those things will have this book. But I don't see nothing on the agenda to speak about that. And they're going to give the history themselves of our community. Mm. I found that to be very interesting, but they never invited me. Mm.
And you are that history.
Yes, and they're going to talk about it, but they didn't invite me. I work with them. In the school system, everything. I'm like a part of the paint on the wall, if you want to say it that way.
Mm-hmm.
But, I tell you, we have to learn how to support each other.
Yeah.
We have to learn how to support each other. Here's the thing that I used to do, Allah is my witness. As I was being the Reverend Imam at the Harvey Islamic Center, Imam was one of my greatest supporters. Like with all mm-hmm. of us, he's been there where you're at and all. He's always been our great supporter. But they would always call me in Chicago. Some of the colleges, some of the stations would call, and they would say, we would like you, Imam Kareem, to come and be our guest speaker for this or for that. And I say, well, I have Imam W. Muhammad here, and I'd rather have you to talk. Oh, you have access to him? I said, yes.
Mm-hmm.
So it was once a newspaper that belonged to the university, Northwestern University, 25 reporters were trying to be journalists, and they wanted to interview me on our community. And, of course, mm-hmm. his father, Donald Elijah Muhammad, Imam W. Muhammad. I called the imam again, and I told him that there's 25 reporters here. This is a chance for them to hear you talk, and, you know, I was excited.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he told me, he said, you do it.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I do it. I said, you're here in Chicago. You're my leader. And he said, you know, I was going a little friendly. I said, Sam, he said, no, you do it.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, I tell you what, you're at the office? I said, yes, sir. He said, I'll be by there. He came there. I was surprised.
Mm-hmm.
And we sat in the office, just me and him, and we talked mm-hmm. and recorded it. And he
mm-hmm.
told me how to handle the media.
Mm-hmm.
And I was so honored by this here, and I was wondering, he's here, why would he give me the opportunity to talk to the public and the leaders here? So my point
mm-hmm.
is saying that we have to see just a little beyond ourselves sometimes and look out for your brother.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't have felt good knowing that these type of important people coming to see me at the Harvey Summit Center and my leaders down the street.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't do it. But that was
right.
my habit of doing something like that. Now, back to our dear beloved brothers and sisters that I see, I love them very dearly.
Mm-hmm,
what
mm-hmm.
would? Why would you're at American Islamic College? Why don't you tell them about me? And they know me very well, and the principal, everybody. Well,
mm-hmm.
it didn't happen. It's okay. When you try to be pushed aside, it helps you a lot.
I think let's go to Chicago. I want you to come back, but let me use this anecdote right here to support what you're saying. Speaking of Chicago, right, and I think about Michael Jordan and the Bulls, right?
Yeah.
And one of the things that you didn't do was insult Michael Jordan, especially on the court, right? Because you get on the court and then you try to talk that smack, you know, like you're about to do something, man. He go to work. He might have been asleep at that moment, but once you get started, man, he coming back at you, right? So yeah, that's what happens when you have that potential, and then you get those kinds of insults. And the Quran tells us so much that the prophet says, you know, we know the things that they say that hurt your heart. But don't think that it's bad for you. It's good for you. This is God consoling the prophet, peace be upon him. So I'm
affirming
what you're saying.
I agree, brother. You know, and one of the interviewers, he is one of my students.
Hmm.
I'm smiling because it's good news when someone knows. And they make sure that you don't be there, I'm gonna be there. That's good news for you. I don't feel I'm a little disappointed, but it's okay. It matters and it doesn't matter. What we have to do in general, we are the public. We have to always show the others, immigrant Muslims, the media, whoever. We have to let them always know that we're looking out for each other, our brother.
That's
you
right.
Can't talk to me and about you or whatever the case may be. I have to be there for the same. We should have to always show the unity of solidarity in our community. So I pray to Allah that the interview be a success and et cetera.
Mm.
But don't forget your brother.
Yeah, and see, and that's old school too. You know, when we call it old school, but that's excellent Islamic protocol, right? FOIMGT is like, man, if you're out in
the field,
if you're out in the field, you know what I'm saying? It's like, okay, who's the lieutenant? You know, who's the squad leader? You know, so it's like, you know, you don't anticipate the command, you don't get in front of the leadership, you follow. You know what I'm saying? It's like the woman, if woman. With the man, she don't speak up in the presence of the men in a circumstance like that. That's the man's job. It's not putting her down. It's putting her under protection and letting people know that there's manhood here.
Yes, sir. You're right. You know, there's another word here as we're talking here. I don't like to have my conversation in terms of whining. That's not my spirit. My spirit is not like it. It's in terms of this show that we can support each other and et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
That's my whole key. Don't never do anything in the public. You know. The next thing, I saw something here that was interesting about us. And speaking of the book itself, I go back to the title for a minute. And it comes to evolution of school and everything. Let's put reflect for a minute here. Don't people realize, don't we realize that we have made history? We have made history in America, even going back to the times that we was out selling papers, selling fish out in the street, inviting people to the temple, all of that, all the things that we did, we made history. There was a businessman approached me and Elijah Muhammad Union, and he wanted to get together with us and share the profit. They saw, what is it that you all did and caused so many men around the country command to go out and just hustle fish? That's what they've been saying.
Mm-hmm.
going to have that influence through Elijah Muhammad and myself, so that they would get trucks and start that same system what we did.
Mm-hmm.
But it shows you how that, now they have it. They do have it.
Mm-hmm.
If, you know, I'm over there in your place too, I see them with trucks. They're delivering pastries to themselves.
Yeah.
And it's the clients themselves that you know. They are really at it, brother, and they buy wholesale companies. So
mm-hmm.
they circulate. This is the same system that we grew up in.
Yeah.
So my point in saying that with this book, what I preach a lot, and we all write, Satan is at work.
Mm-hmm.
And the best way that he can get to the people is through words.
Mm-hmm.
And you put it in a book, when we print, you put it in books, when we write our history and we distribute it, we're working hard against Satan because he's doing the same thing with us.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. But the word is called, just as one word, ma'am, Shuaib, it's called, no, a couple of statements the imam made. He said, we are going to see a change in society and a change in the public all over this country. There's going to be a change. And he said, when we use the term faith and trust, we're talking about trust. Faith and trust among each other is a very powerful word, how it will keep you together and cause you to grow. Because during the time of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, my dear brothers and sisters, we were family. And
mm-hmm.
we stuck together. And we had very little religion, but we trusted and we had faith in leadership, and we had faith in each other. That's how we grew. We ate in each other's homes and et cetera. I can go on. I'll let them read the rest of it in the book. But here's another point I want to make with that. The word system, it's stuck with me a long time.
Mm-hmm.
First in the Islamic school system in America.
Mm-hmm.
I read it in first independent Islamic school system in America. Nobody can claim that title, praise be to Allah. That
mm-hmm.
title belongs to us. It belongs to us. So I'm saying to say this also. We have created, through the guidance of God, starting with W.D. Farad and thinking about independent education, independent thinking, we have, for the first time really in the world, if you want to say it, but especially in the United States and in the Muslim countries, we have created a new educational system. And from that, Allah has blessed us to come into new words and new perception under the leadership of Imam Muhammad that have put us in a leadership role among the learned.
Mm-hmm.
I live with that.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I see with the word we have created, I can say it 10 times, we have created a new educational system. Would you agree, Kenny?
Oh, no, absolutely, absolutely. You know, let me mention this. Along with that, you know, people think about madhabs, right? Madhabs, you know, these schools of thought, right? And again, just as an example, Imam Muhammad's way of teaching us, the way that he teaches us and the way that he taught us, it gives us a particular way of thinking and seeing, perceiving, right? So when I hear an Arabic word like madhab, right? And then, you know, then you want people to understand, okay, well, what does madhab mean? So some people can get locked up in the word itself. It's got the tamthil and the tajweed, which we respect, and you're an example of that for us, the makhraj and all that, which is good. We must have that. But the imam shows us how to get past the package and get the essence of it for practical purposes, not for technical purposes, but for practical purposes. So madhab, it means method. Method. Method is not far
yeah.
from madhab. So the imam teaches us to hear in a certain way, even the Arabic words, hear them in a certain way, and in consequence of that, it brings a new thought, right? But people who have not been taught to think and perceive that way, they can hear that and miss it, and they get all wrapped up in such a way where it's like it's real complicated. No, it's not complicated. It's a method. And Imam Muhammad has given us a method, and having given us a method, he's given us a way of perceiving and thinking. And so we reason in a way that follows that pattern that leads us to more and more knowledge. So it's like that's the blessing that we have, and that we're continuing to benefit from it because it applies constantly. It's on you. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. No, you do so good at that. Yeah.
I don't want to eat up the time. We want to spend hearing from you. Tell us about that personal touch. You were kindergarten. You went to kindergarten under the circumstances that I was reading too. Can you still feel some of those memories and those situations in the learning circumstance?
Oh, of course, you know, of course, there's much that I could say about that. I remember Sheikh Shabazz, he used to always
mm-hmm.
make it a point with me. He said, I remember Donnell Green when he came into the school there, he was a little guy, and I told him, come on in here, have a seat. Sit down over here, brother. You know, and came in there. It wasn't as I remember. I didn't come into a building. I came into somebody's house. We ate. They gave us that milk. I think it was a bottle of milk with the when the cream would go up to the top.
Mm-hmm.
We would have that before we have a school. I mean, our class and everything. But the point of it is, what I loved about it was school, but it was our parents. It wasn't
yeah.
teachers that from the college to sit down and start talking to us about our traditional education, et cetera, like that. It was mostly our parents. They would sit with us, and we would get outside books. When I say outside, none of the books that we got was like, as I said, W.D. Farrar's teaching, and they would be right there with us, teaching us in their home. And we,
mm-hmm.
when we get through, we say, man, we went to the school, but it was the University of Islam. And then
mm-hmm.
outside of that, we had the first class service by that photo limousine, black cop, black limousine.
Yeah.
By Brother Sam. And man, to be picked up in a limousine and taken
mm-hmm.
home and come back, oh man, that was an honor for us.
Yeah.
To do that.
Let
but
me,
here's
the
part.
Here's the I'm showing the picture
moving
on the. You're right. So you all are like those, what's the joke they have on us, trust fund babies. Y'all are like trust fund babies at that time, being driven to and from school in a limousine. So how about that for Chicago?
Can you imagine being picked up, just the same kind of car rich people have for limousines? That's the kind
uh-huh.
that we rode in, you know?
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm going to tell you what took place of all of that.
Mm-hmm.
As we grew from that kindergarten age and we were getting older, whatever,
mm-hmm.
I think I tell it in the book that we never had basketball, football, baseball, volleyball.
Mm-hmm.
We never had none of those sports
mm-hmm.
in the school. So someone
yeah.
asked me that too. How did y'all make out not having all of that? We had
mm-hmm.
each other.
Yeah, a lot of hard.
Elijah Muhammad's father, I think one or two times, Willie Muhammad, may Allah be pleased, the enter in paradise. He was the he was like the cheerleader for his father. Teach your people, teach the people, son. But he sometimes he would take us to the zoo or to somewhere, to the museum or whatever. He would take out that time to take us somewhere. So we did have activities, but it wasn't in the traditional school because we were so much, we hardly didn't even miss sports. And the sports I got was when I got home and played with my Christian friends. But other than that, togetherness,
well, and
coming to that school, like you're going to come out of the house.
Didn't we have the teaching that this life is sport and play, so we were kind of turned away from that in that sense, right?
Yes.
That this life was sport and play. But Muhammad Ali, tell me, since we're mentioning that, let's move to just another little sidelight. Muhammad Ali, of course, Muhammad Ali was a boxer, and Muhammad Ali was the most famous name building up in the world at the time. And then when he embraced the teaching of the Nation of Islam, I know that has its own history, and I know that you traveled to help Malcolm under the direction of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. How was that rationalized, and how was that supported, you know, in the doctrine and in the minds of the membership at the time?
Well, you know, Muhammad, of course, Ali was something to look up to. He was something for us to point to. And then I would tell him that he went, you know, I would say it in a joking way, like he went to our school. We had something to point to when Muhammad Ali came on the scene. But other than that, going away from Muhammad Ali, the biggest inspiration even before Ali came to us was Malcolm X. That was a really inspiration, and I really got the inspiration behind, because when we were learning Arabic, that was a big thing with Malcolm. So one day, they picked me to go with them, Elijah Muhammad II, Raymond Sharif, our brother Leroy. We drove to New York to meet up with Malcolm. It was the early 50s when he was fresh. And Linda Farquhar had just joined the community, and he was hot talking, boy, like he do now. He never been stopped talking. But we went to New York, and my whole purpose of there was to, Malcolm would speak, but before he come on, he would call me up to recite from the Quran. Then he was build it up saying the black man has learned his own language, way of a young man, he this, and so on. So to me, that was very instrumental, I mean, very inspirational and instrumental to live in that period of time with Malcolm, riding in the car with him. So he gave me the inspiration of how important it is to study words. That was special. Now, if I say, I know Malcolm X, I knew him, I traveled with him, that's not a big deal to a certain point, because all of us knew Malcolm. we all knew him in your own way. We all knew him, but the people on the outside world, they don't know him. Because why am I saying that? All what me and you talking about. Now, we can talk about this book, I guess, to you, all day long. But I read something just this morning, last night. Do you know many, many thousands of immigrant teenagers or youngsters, they are now asking for our history. They are hungry for our history. So we made a mark in America that it's overdue now. And I hate to see our brothers and sisters that been through all experiences in this community. We sit on the side while people writing our history and benefiting from it.
Right. Yeah, well, mashallah, well, you definitely put up a big force to be reckoned with in terms of real, your firsthand accounting of that. You know, just talking to you in these series, there are two things now that we can lay claim to. I would say that Elijah Muhammad himself was the first to teach Islam in the prisons, right? Now, so
yes.
There's some people who might say, well, but that wasn't Islam. No. Listen, like you're talking about the 1950s now, and I dare not tell you what you were there to witness, but I'm just being a witness to the witness. And that is, when we had that book of prayer,
yeah.
Elijah Muhammad, he put out a book, 1959, I believe it was, and it was about the Muslim prayer, right? So it was already there. And many of the supplications that we call prayers, we know now that they're dua, and we know that many of them came directly from the Quran or from the hadith of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Speak to us about that in these last 3 minutes we got.
Yes. See, people have to realize in that prayer book, you won't see Farad in there nowhere.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they have to realize that too. And then you have to realize too that, going back to the prison real quick, I have the Quran that he taught the brothers from. It's the pages is gone now. And
wow.
That, as we know, that Sister Clara, Brother Kareem Allah, we called him, he gave me this information. Because he was in prison with him. He gave me that's what it is. The pioneers left a lot of historical stuff with me. I'm just guessing. But the internet, he gave Sister Clara Muhammad instructions. So when you bring the Quran, look up chapter 2. I'm going to teach from chapter 2 called The Cow, of course. That was her instruction. And why he stayed with chapter 2, I don't know. But my father had that same book that he taught them from. So why am I saying that? He was very Islamic, as the man put it, in all of his thinking. And people have to realize that too, that God had to have been with him. When you go back into all of his sayings, think 5 times before you speak. Maybe you might be right. And
accept
that when you work for the white man, give him an honest day's work. And if somebody's working for you, you have to pay him before the sweat dries on his head. These are things that we were taught under all that heavy teachings about what the white man did to us, you know.
Mm.
So in the end of the conclusion of all of this is that we have to value our history and do not allow anybody to talk and down on our history, because if you go back to their history, you find out it's worse than us. At least we honored the women. We honored the women where when the children were born and it was girls, they would kill them. This is the truth. And you look at some of the today, in this day and time, they still downplay the woman. Well, Elijah Muhammad, he made it a point to honor women at all times.
That's right. The mother of civilization. But mashallah, we've come to the end of our time this morning. Always a wonderful ride with you, my dear brother. And alhamdulillah, inshallah, let's let the people know what's coming up next week. What's next? Chapter 6. And
you know,
a lot of pictures in this upcoming chapter. Let me get the title here. Chapter 6. Oh, it's Darnell Kareem, the witness. So we're going to put you on the witness stand next, brother. So, alhamdulillah. But what you got to say? We're going to close out 60 seconds. What's going on?
Well, we can tell them again about the book. It's $70.
Yes.
They call me 708-261-4091, or you can write to me at P.O. Box 30, P.O. Box 30. No, I'm sorry. P.O. Box 1225.
1225, yeah.
Homewood, Illinois, 64304. I got the 30 from 1225, mm-hmm. P.O. Box at Homewood, Illinois, 64304. And I pray mm-hmm. to Allah that our people do this year. When the call is made in the morning, when it says, As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm, that prayer is better than sleep. Mm-hmm. Remember how the imam put it so eloquently, but it's more to say than that. He was saying, don't go to sleep on the potential that God has given to you. Because while mm-hmm. you are asleep on your potential, Satan is there working to take it away from you.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Well, thank you so much, brother, for your life, for your wisdom. Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we'll be together next week. Yes, sir.
Go right
ahead.
We start off uh-huh. next week. Can we start off next week with the people calling in right away?
Oh, yes. We can do that. We can do that.
And then we'll go to the conversation. All right.
All right. We'll do that. We'll do that for sure. Alhamdulillah. All right.
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you.
Alhamdulillah.
Wa alaikum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.